I want us to read together from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. And then to chapter 7 in the same book of Matthew. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay. There's something in here that I've seen lately that I haven't ever seen before. And, you know, sometimes when we go through tough times for a while, it helps one to focus and gives one tremendous perspective. And the things that we learn are just so precious, so powerful. And, you know, what I notice, especially in this chapter, Matthew chapter 7, Christ speaks about the church. He uses different symbology. In chapter 25, he talks about the church as the virgin, the bride, and there's 10 of them, these beautiful young ladies. And obviously, the church is referred to as a virgin because of a very profound reason. We know it refers to Mary, who, if you know the story of the incarnation, Mary had a baby, but she wasn't married yet. Christ was born out of wedlock. You know that. And there was a very, very good reason for that. There was a profound reason because God knew that which Mary represents, the church of Jesus Christ, would have to bear the become pregnant in this life and give birth to the purpose of God before consummation with the bridegroom who's coming back very soon to come and receive the bridegroom. And then there's going to be a massive wedding banquet and the wedding supper of the Lamb. But in this earth age, just like Mary, we must give birth to the purpose of God. And that's why the church is referred to as a virgin, as a young woman who's not married but falls pregnant and has a child. Isn't that awesome? How there are these prophetic parallels in the incarnation, but and the birth of Christ and the church of God. But God speaks of the church as that young woman. God, Christ also speaks of the church as a house. He says there are two houses. There's a storm that erupts, hits them. One falls, the other stands. It's important when listening to what Christ says toward the end of that chapter, chapter 7. Christ talks about different ministries in the last days. He talks about people who cast out demons, a deliverance ministry. He talks about people who do miracles, in other words, healing. He talks about people who prophesy. And then he talks about the fact that some of that ministry may be very exciting and quite prolific, but it may not be authentic. And what one notices is Christ's focus when he talks about the church. And I want to say something with all the respect I can muster, but I think it has to be said quite often that when Christ refers to the church, and in this sense he's making a distinction in the church, but the church that he recognizes is the church that does prophesy, the church that does cast out demons, the church that does believe in the supernatural and healing and miracles. Can somebody say amen? But the church outside of that, Christ doesn't even feature in his conversation. It's not part of his discourse. It's not part of his paradigm, not part of his perspective. And I think it's very important that Christians just make a peace with it. So for instance, when he talks about the 10 virgins, he speaks about the church of Jesus Christ, but they all have oil. They all are committed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about people who are not interested in being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about people who are still fighting about, should I get baptized, shouldn't I get baptized? They don't feature because they're disobedient. They're disobedient to Scripture. And nobody who disobeys Scripture forms part of God's paradigm. They're part of the godless. They're out there. They're not part of the house. They're not part of the virgin. They're not part of the church yet. So, yeah, in Matthew chapter 7, Christ is speaking about the church, and he's wanting the church to focus on just one particular thing. And so when he talks about the house that stands or the house that falls or the five virgins who make it in that rendezvous with the bridegroom, five of them miss the rendezvous. The other five connects with the rendezvous. But what I haven't noticed before and what I'm seeing now, it's a very simple thing. He doesn't say that the five ungodly, the five adulterous, the five evil virgins did make it. He's not saying that because he's not talking about the evil and the adulterous. He's talking about the believing church. He's talking about the spirit-filled church. And when it comes to the house that falls, he's not talking about the unrighteous or the corrupt or the bad or the perverted. He's not talking about that because those people don't feature in this conversation. What he does say is that there are two kinds of believers in the last days, the foolish and the wise. And what the parable does illustrate, and what I'm learning from personal experience in the past while, is that God would send the storm and he would make the winds howl and the waves come against the house. And Christ says what the purpose is. It's to examine the foundations of the house. Because the foundations of the house either comprise wisdom or folly. It's that simple. He's not talking about sin or not sin. And so I think it's important that we have a look at now, what does he mean? What does he mean by wisdom? What does he mean by being wise or being foolish? And there are several words used for folly in the New Testament in any case. And Christ consistently uses the same concept, the same word, when he speaks about the house that stands or falls, or the virgins that make the rendezvous and the others who miss the rendezvous. He uses the same Greek word, and it really means, when it comes to his understanding of foolishness or the thought that he's conveying, he's speaking about the heart and the character that is still unshaped by the divine word, by the word of God, and therefore insensitive and unresponsive to that word. That's what he means by foolishness. Because he talks of people who hear the word, they analyze it, they experience it, they're exposed to it, but they don't respond to it. And if they respond to it, the response is not positive, and he calls them foolish. And so he says that the role of the word of God in the life of a believer, and he's talking, in the case of the virgin, he's talking about spirit-filled believers. He's talking about people who have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but there's something that they're missing here. Their relationship with the living word, their relationship with Scripture, their relationship with that God-breathed word that Christ would speak into our lives. If that relationship is faulty, guess what? It doesn't matter how many goosebump experiences we've had. It doesn't matter how many testimonies of the supernatural we've watched on YouTube. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many times you've flown to whatever church in the world as a happening band or a happening ministry or a happening supernatural. It doesn't matter. When the storm hits your house, Christ says, and you have not grown to a place of intimacy with Scripture, with the Word, guess what? In Afrikaans, for the foreigners, we say, dan rolle jou. Then it's chips down, it's tickets. Then the storm becomes the big bad wolf that blows your house down. Wisdom, on the other hand, speaks of a certain prudence and a sensibility. And prudence speaks about the sort of sensibility that comes with emotional maturity. And there are many beautiful pictures of this in Scripture, and we will talk about it as we go on tonight. But it's wisdom in a practical sense. But it doesn't mean it's handyman kind of wisdom. It's not do-it-yourself wisdom. Because Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul, spends quite a bit of time on this. He says there's a lot of common sense stuff that is just common. It's not biblical and it's not divine. It's called the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of this world, and God classifies that as foolishness. He says the wisdom of this world and the wise of this world are foolish from God's perspective. So we've got an understanding of common sense, but the Bible also speaks of a certain sensibility that is meant to be common to all believers. And so taken together, wisdom would have something to do with a certain spiritual acumen. It's the capacity to discern the times, to not be ignorant of what is prophetically apt and relevant. And on that basis, to make the right calls, to make the right judgments and the right choices. There's been a conversation in the evangelical charismatic church for the past 30 years, and it comes and goes, but it's still the big thing about whether the church is relevant or not, and the importance of the church being relevant. And it's a very interesting notion. I subscribed to it for many years, but I walked away from it for a little while. And the first time I heard it, it was quite a convincing thought, sentiment. It went like, if you have a church somewhere on some corner and it were to disappear overnight, will the community miss you? And it sounds very profound, but it's not biblical. It's one of those wonderful leadership bits that float all over the body of Christ now that isn't biblical. There's so much stuff that gets passed down as Christian, but it's not Christian at all. It's not biblical. And can I tell you why I'm splitting hairs tonight? Because that's what Christ is talking about. He's talking about wisdom and folly that is so close, and the storm comes to help us just to separate and to discard. You see, the whole idea of relevant is a very murky, very shaky one, because the presupposition, the assumption that it's based on is that we give people the power to determine our significance. The perspective of society and culture. They must decide whether the bride of Christ, whether the body of Christ is fulfilling its mandate, which is an eternal mandate. And guess what? They're not qualified to do that. You see, if you ask the Jewish community if they miss the Lord Jesus Christ today, he's disappeared from their corner. A while ago, 2,000 years ago. See, he wasn't deemed successful. He wasn't deemed relevant then or now because he just had 12 people that he ministered to. He had success with 11 of them and failed with one. By all modern accounts, he was a failure in ministry. Can somebody say amen? So how's relevancy determined if it were to be biblical wisdom and not foolishness? It has to do with the divine mandate. It has to do with the question as to what has God called the church to do? What has God called the church to be? And you know, this is one of the saddest things for me, that it's not part of the conversation, because we are so sensitive to what the world says of us, to how the world perceives us, to how the world deems us, and to the value it would place upon us, to the value it would place upon our contribution. And you know, sometimes that makes for great television coverage, it makes for great book sales, and it makes for great sense of fulfillment and significance. But what Christ makes very clear is when we stand before God one day, he's not going to ask us about what did the world think about us. See, Christ says that the whole issue of foundations, the fundamental issue, is having been exposed to the Word of God, did you execute it? But then, with the Word of God, did you understand what was directed at you? What was the mandate God gave you? And when it comes to the metaphor of the house, God would ask a house What did I call you to? What did I commission you to? What was your mandate that I gave you? And you see, that question implies a bit of an intimacy with God. It implies a personal relationship. And when we talk about prophetically apt, prophetically appropriate, it has something to do with the common sense as Ecclesiastes, as Proverbs would teach us on. See, there's a time to run away and there's a time to stand and fight. There's a time to rejoice and celebrate and there's a time to weep. There's a time to fast and there's a time to eat. There's a time to reject and there's a time to embrace. But when do you do it? You see, so the picture Christ would sketch is that there's a relationship with Scripture, but it's not an intellectual relationship. Because an intellectual relationship is always culturally informed. Because all intellectual considerations are relative on the human plane. And God deems that foolishness. Because it's knowledge pursued outside of the context of a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? But you know, as soon as we talk about relationship with Scripture through the Holy Spirit, then it gets spooky. It's meant to. Because humans, we in our unredeemed state cannot interface with the holy, eternal, transcendent God. We can't. That's why it's important to be born again by the Spirit of God. Until you're born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot figure God out. And even when you're born again, you cannot figure Him out intellectually, but you can know Him. And think of the 8-month-old baby. You know, he already knows that he's attracted to mom. He knows he needs mom. He knows in some way he loves mom, but he doesn't know mom. But he knows mommy in the sense that he can smell when mom's around. He can tell when somebody is talking to him who's not mom. He knows mom's voice. And he can tell when somebody takes him to the bosom, and the bosom may feel like the same, it may look the same, but he knows it's not the right bosom. He just knows. So he knows very little about mom intellectually and factually. But if you put it to the test, guess what? He knows mom. Because he knows mom when it's not mom. Can somebody say amen? And you know, Christ said, unless you become like an infant, unless you become like a little child, don't even go there. Don't play Christianity. Don't play religion. You are wasting your time. Einstein reportedly said something very profound. He said, whatever theorem you have scientifically, if you cannot simplify it to communicate it effectively to an 8-year-old, you don't understand it. And you know, that's the beauty of the gospel. It comes alive when you're willing to simplify it, because then there's a better chance of it speaking to the heart, to the spirit. And once it connects with the Spirit, it comes alive. And so Christ says the storm comes to test whether what holds this house together is foolishness or wisdom. So I've learned the hard way that when God sends a storm, you know, our natural instinct is to say, God, stop, God, take it away, God, you can't do this to me. But we should actually pray the other way around. Now, when I grew up in church, they said, don't pray this prayer. And I realized that was foolishness speaking, not wisdom. Don't say, test me. Don't say, try me. No, we're not going to ask for it, but what Christ says, it will come. Every house will get tested to see if it's authentic. And authentic, being authentic just means being relevant by divine perspective. If God thinks you're relevant, then you're authentic. If man says you're relevant, there's a good chance that you're just a fraud. You're putting on a great show, you've got great stats, you've got great TV ratings, you've got great, a lot of book sales, you've got a lot of stuff. But it may be that you're a zero on God's records, and you don't even make a blip on His radar. You don't feature. And so I believe wisdom is a massive issue, but Christ says that wisdom has everything to do with the relationship that we have with Scripture, And the only relationship that is acceptable is the relationship that moves one to obey Scripture. And I want to give you some homework tonight to start the term off with. Forget whatever you're reading in Scripture. Shut it all down. Just go to one psalm. It's Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And work your way through it slowly. Don't try and read through the whole thing. Get different translations, everything except the Message or the Good News Bible or whatever. Get a decent translation. And like the NIV or something, New American Standard, New King James, ESV, Holman Bible. Work your way through Psalm 119. And we're just going to touch on one or two things here. Because Psalm 119 speaks of the psalmist's intimate relationship with the Word of God. And the very unique emotional attachment that is natural and normal for believers who have made the choice, because it's a choice. We have a choice as to whether we're going to operate in foolishness or in wisdom, biblical wisdom, divine wisdom, godly wisdom. Sometimes we don't know which we're operating in, but you know, thankfully God sends the storm. He sends the wind, He sends the big hailstones, He sends the earthquakes, you know, and He turns your world upside down until your dentures fall out. And like I said, I used to pray, God, just stop it, God, just take it away. But now I've learned, I say, God, have your way. Just let it rage on until you have shaped in me everything you want shaped. Because, you know, can I tell you something about when God deals with us in our lives? God is a loving God. He's a good God. He's not a sadist. God does not enjoy it when we go through hell. But He knows it's very necessary for us to go through hell so that He can get the hell out of us. Going through hell is the quickest way to help us into wisdom so that we can develop discernment. So we can, oh, no, we don't want that. No, that's bad for my health. Not going to go there. Leave that alone. Psalm 119. The psalmist says in verse 130, the entrance and unfolding of your words give light. The unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. In other words, to those who aren't so wise, to those who are ignorant. And there's an entrance and there's an unfolding that every believer must know about Scripture. I'm speaking to people tonight. Man, we're in church, but I know things have gotten to the place where I must look for a Bible. Has somebody got a Bible? Not an iPad like me. The Lord bless you. There's somebody with a Bible and a tie in church. There's a believer. There's a Christian. And it's one of those expensive leather-bound ones. It actually feels right. And it actually smells good, too. But, you know, a lot of people have a relationship with Scripture. We want to know God, and we really want to get our relationship with Him going. But Christ says, a relationship with Scripture is the key. And so, at another time, talking about the same issue, Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 4, when He has brought His own sheep outside, He walks on before them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And Christ is the Word. Now, you know, there's an interesting thing about when the storm hits. There's this account of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. He hears the word of the Lord, and the Lord says, go to a cave, I want to talk to you. But when he gets to the cave, God doesn't say anything. There's a massive earthquake, and then there's a wind, and there's a fire. And Scripture doesn't say how long this chaos, just chaos reigns for a long time. And he's just got to stand there. And you know, while all of that rages, he doesn't hear God. You know why? Because he can't. It's very difficult to hear anybody when a storm rages. Anybody's ever been in a storm, in a thunderstorm. You just hear the thunder. Sometimes it's so loud you can't hear yourself scream. A bit like a nightmare. But you know, Scripture says, once the storm abates, once the fire dies down, then there it is again, that voice, that still small voice. You know, but that's why the storm comes, because this is so beautiful. That voice of God is the voice of the Holy Spirit that sometimes we miss. But we're talking tonight about the voice of Scripture. And a lot of people don't know God speaking in this way. And this is where the voice of God starts. There's a very, very dangerous tendency and a very dangerous place a lot of Christians find themselves in. They want to grow prophetically. They want to grow in the supernatural. They want to see angels and have visions, and they shouldn't. Because there's every chance that they're going to get deceived, because on a very fundamental level, they have not connected with Christ yet. And in Psalm 119, you know, you must wrestle with it. Because the psalmist gets so emotional, he says, I've got withdrawal symptoms for your word. In fact, your commands, I want to hear you. Give me instructions, but I want to hear you clearly. Just tell me what to do and I will do it. Rebuke me, say anything, just say something from your word, but I want to see it. And the entrance of the word of God starts by what Christ calls hearing. My sheep hear my voice. And so we think of Scripture as something that you read. There's some numbers in here, and there's a lot of words in here that people like me can't read. It looks like Hebrew until I put my glasses on, but I know it's, from the big headings I can see, it's Afrikaans. It's not Hebrew. It could even be Greek. But but you know, Christ doesn't speak of Scripture as something that we read. He speaks of it as something that we hear. In other words, when we engage with it, it resonates on the inside. It resonates in your spirit. And that's the supernatural element that has to be there. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight. We're going to be praying for people at the end. We're going to be anointing you, because a lot of people need to get switched. And a lot of people miss this very, very critical phase in your trying to connect with Christ, trying to connect with God. A lot of people never got into this discipline. A lot of people don't have this rhythm. Where daily, the word speaks to you. And doesn't matter how big your storm is. Doesn't matter how heavy the pressure. Doesn't matter. If the fire rages, if the earth quakes and shakes, there's comfort here. When you're confused, there's rebuke here. When you get stupid, there's a puck slaw here. There's a big stick here that lets you know God loves you. He gives you the wackies till you know all about it. He tells you how silly you are. And it's all here. But Christ calls that hearing. In other words, there's an activation of your spirit senses that this supernatural piece of literature is capable of. But that only happens when you have made a conscious choice for wisdom. Because can I tell you something about Christ? It's something he told us and taught us, but he's true to it too. He does not cast his pearls before swine. Doesn't mean that he thinks of people as swine. It's just an idiom, which speaks of people who choose to be idioms. In other words, people have no desire to engage. They've got no desire to be responsive. People have an aloof, arrogant, I'm going to figure this out and I'm going to catch him out attitude. Don't waste your time. God is not mocked. If you cannot be respectful, don't waste your time. But if we have a longing for wisdom, then everything changes. Then the word comes alive and we can begin to hear it. It resonates on the tablet of your heart. It resonates on your spirit, almost becomes musical. In Isaiah, scripture says, "But this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. He is humble and of a broken or wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres, reverences my command." And you know, the reason why a lot of people cannot engage Scripture is because they've not brought their hearts to Scripture. Where they say, "God, I'm unresponsive. I'm part of a generation that is stubborn and rebellious. We always know the answers and we never listen. We speak before somebody finishes a sentence. I'm just like that, and I'm like that with you. I'm always running ahead, and I'm trying to figure it out. I can't hear." And we're going to speak about correcting that in just a moment, but you've got to give God an upfront acknowledgement that you're not compliant. You're actually a difficult idiom kind of person. And you must ask him to change your heart. Because there's a certain humility with which we must approach this word for it to recognize your presence. You know, we sometimes speak about a rhema word and a logos word, and it is scriptural. And a rhema word simply speaks about a God-breathed word. It's when the logos, this written word, becomes alive. I mean, I hope she's here. But a beautiful young lady came this morning, and she didn't come for prayer. She had a word for me, and she was praying in the Spirit. She was waiting for the interpretation. I'm not going to ask her to raise her hand. I'm trying to see her. But, you know, I had to walk away and then come back later. But when she got the interpretation after all of that praying, she gave me one sentence. One sentence. And this week I've been saying, "God, I need two confirmations of something that's happening in my life this week, but I need for you to say that." And that's all she came to do. So as she said that, I just started laughing. And I mean, I'm praying here for people. I'm not expecting God to speak to me, but he does. In so many words, on my hand, on my finger, as he said it previously, he came to say it to me, just like that. See, now scripture does that to us because she was just repeating what I'd received in Scripture in 1984. And I needed to have God repeat it to me right now for reasons of my faith. This word is alive. Only for hearts who are humble and respectful and are willing to be moved by the Holy Spirit toward where you get so excited about it. You know, it's like... When you're in love, a lot of you have never been in love with Christ because you've never been in love with Scripture. But you know how it is in the beginning? You have the shakes. You're so excited. You're hanging on his every word. He said. I'm going to say it at the end again, but I want to say it now. I said it in the town hall, and I offended a couple of people out of church, it seems, because I don't see them here tonight. But I said, if you're a Christian and you have a relationship with God, but you don't have an aspect to your testimony where you can tell somebody about a time of binging. I don't know if guys know about binging and our girls know about binging. Binging is when you eat until you've had enough and then you eat some more and just a little bit more and then a bit more. You go way past what you know is good for you, way past all your handbrake and your foot brake and all those brakes. You snap all those cables and you still go. You just can't get enough. That's binging. And I know binging is a weird thing, ladies. You know, I know people have like a knick-knack binge, you know. Or those stupid cheese things that is
just manufactured of tartrazine and MSG. You know, those orange things that...
Flings.
Yeah. Yeah, those things. We were in this spa close to the Kruger Park a couple of years ago, and we couldn't walk down the one aisle because there was a mountain of that stuff, like massive bags lying there, and we couldn't figure what it was doing there. But as we stood there watching, those bags disappear. People carry them home on their shoulders like this. And, you know, one can only imagine that they go home and binge on those things. I mean, because either you're going to eat on one of those bags for 5 years or one night. So they look like those one-night kind of bean bag full of those orange stuff that will give most of your mothers a nightmare. But, you know, every believer who has a connection with Christ has that kind of stay up nights, sneak out into the bathroom. A lot of believers have that testimony in their BC lives about the naked men and the naked women and all that stuff. Well, when you come to Christ, the coin flips. Then it's a whole new hunger that takes you. And this is the point. If you haven't had that experience, there's a good chance you were never really born again by the Spirit of God. And I'll demonstrate from Scripture a little bit later on. But that's really what we're talking about. And it's not to condemn you. You know, it's like when little babies get born, there are some things moms know to look out for. And the first thing is baby must cry. So most of you got whacked before you even did anything. Just to get them, so that you can begin to breathe. Okay? And then after that, you must latch. Because you must breathe and you must feed. And so a lot of people have maybe breathed, but they never latched. They never got this experience. So when the storm comes, you've got no foundations. And I believe God wants us to just address that tonight. Meditation is what happens after the hearing. Scripture says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely." See that? "And have good success." Tom Inglis, a worship leader that now operates from Australia, said the other day, "Greatness remains locked in the bosom of every believer until the keys of disciplined prayer, meditation of God's word, and worship unlock it." And these are just the disciplines of discipleship. And God says to Joshua, "Joshua, I want you to learn to meditate." And you meditate by putting the word of God in your mouth. In other words, you read it audibly to yourself. And it's not chapters at a time. It's just little bits. Just the sound bites that are for you. And you know, psychologists tell us of all the things we believe that we hear, only 12% of what becomes conviction with us is what we hear from other people. The rest of the 88% comes from our own mouths. We're just wired like that to listen to ourselves. But that's what makes meditation so powerful. Because you've got to come into the discipline of putting the word in your mouth. And some of you, you know, we're talking about wisdom, which is practical and practicable. It's actually just common sense. But don't fall asleep around the word and make your thoughts wander. Read, "The Lord is my shepherd," so you can hear it. And engage it and see what the Holy Spirit does to you. And then memorize it and keep speaking it through the day. Because as you speak it, it's going to speak back to you. And the Holy Spirit will take it and bring it back to you. Sometimes, like this morning, you lose somebody else. Sometimes it just comes up out of your memory bank. It just comes up by way of a reminder when you need it. And it gives life. It gives power. It is quite incredible. And then
It goes into conversation. In Psalm 1, verse 1, Scripture says that there's a change in conversation necessary if we're going to grow in our relationship with Scripture. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's the counsel of the ungodly. There are a lot of people with a lot of ideas, opinions, thoughts about what God is and isn't, says and doesn't say. And if we cannot engage in that conversation from the perspective of knowing what God says, we should not engage. Some of us, to begin with, should just disengage. And so a relationship with Scripture demands that we make a choice about the relationships around us, because there's a conversation that has to change. There's a circle of influence and there's a circle of conversation that has to change. And I'm speaking to Christians tonight. I'm speaking to Christians who must sometimes begin to discern about the fact that I'm hanging around with people who don't love Christ, they don't have an interest in Christ, their ambitions, their aspirations are also ungodly. And the way you know it is by listening to them. Listen to their conversation. Listen to what floats their boat and makes them excited. And if it's not godliness and not the things of God, then don't reject them and don't hate them, but don't sit in their circle of influence. Just create a healthy distance. But then at the same time, and that's why we do Bible school, migrate to people who manifest and demonstrate a hunger and a thirst after the bread of life, the Word of God. You know, it's great to do church like we did 150 years ago. Everybody comes together on a Sunday. You get a 20-minute sermon or a sermonette, and then we go out and become preacherettes and Christianettes. I'm being ugly now. But the fact is, God didn't call the church and mandate the church to have great services with great sermons. It said for us to make disciples. It said for us to shape people. And so I want to encourage all of you who have not done it and are procrastinating, you're going to do it when you're 45, stop being an idiom. Get yourself enrolled and allow your spirit to begin to cultivate a hunger and a thirst for the bread of life. And if you don't have it, just hang around with people who have it. Hang around with people who are excited about it. So going to have coffee with them and get into the small group with them and begin to speak about what is important to God, what God deems necessary. But there's a need to change your conversation. The purpose of that conversation, number four, is to bring protection. David says, again, Psalm 119, your word I've laid up in my heart that I may not sin against you. You see, we live in a culture that has no regard for God, and God is a covenant-keeping God. But we live with a contagion in this world of covenant breaking. A lot of Christians walk around with deep pain because all of us have been afflicted by this human weakness of breaking oaths, breaking vows, breaking promises. Christ put it this way when he was speaking in the New Testament. People said, can't you heal somebody? Can't you raise somebody from the dead? Do a miracle. And Christ says, I'm going to do you no more miracles because you're really giving me pain. Listen to what he says. He says, no sign, a wicked and an adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what happened to Jonah? He went down into the belly of a whale and he was spat up. But Christ said, watch me on the cross. It's about taking up your cross. Taking up the cross talks about discipling and becoming a disciple and being willing to learn the disciplines. There are too many people that are around for the ride. There are too many people that are saving up to fly around the world to go to some church where there's apparently a revival going on and there's a real excitement about healing the sick and all that. Let me tell you something today. That God's desire is to pour out the healing anointing on the body of Christ, but not until he's tested the houses to see if the foundations can handle his glory when he visits. Dr. Corne Becker last week, Sunday evening, when he was sharing here, he says as he started preaching, he had an open vision. And it comes down to God having three vials full of oil. The one was silver, the second one was amber, the third one was gold. And the first one he put on my hands, and it represented a new wave of a healing anointing, which I'm so excited about. The second one was on the head and on the feet, representing a brand new and a deeper prophetic anointing. The third one was gold that covered the whole body and represented just the beauty of God's holiness and His glory. And I really believe that God wants to do that. However, above all of this, He saw an abominable sign, a hand sign, almost made it. It's a perverse sign used by occultists and secret organization people. But after God had anointed the body, He saw the hand of God just reach up and smash through that hand so that it shattered. That hand with the abomination. I really believe, and I sense it tonight as well, that God is now blessing us with an open heaven. You know, we've been operating in a place of such demonic oppression. Some of us with more discernment have been aware of the frustration of almost of being boxed in and frustrated and thwarted every time we wanted to move forward. God wants to move, but I tell you, God wants us to have the Word of God embedded so that we might not fall into the contagion of a very sinful culture and society that doesn't understand that God's heart is not so much for things to happen and supernatural stuff to happen. God's heart is to see His people become covenant people, where your yes is yes and your no is no. Where when you say to God, I'm going to do this, I'll do it. When we get married, we stay married. When we have parents, we don't give up our kids to run away into ministry. We don't do stuff like that. When God calls us into ministry, we make a commitment. We don't change our mind every second week because God now leads like this and then now He leads like that. We're not people like that. But people who are not anchored in the Word of God become flaky like that. They undulate. They become seesaw, yo-yo Christians. And the charismatic church is full of them. There are a lot of, and Christ actually said something very powerful when He was talking about the house and the virgins. He was saying in the last days there's going to be like a 50-50 split down the middle of the body of Christ. Half of it is just going to be plain stupid, and the other half is going to be fueled by the wisdom of God, supernatural divine wisdom. And that's why I believe it's important that we talk about this, because there's a choice that has to be made. But Christ said, leave your preconditions alone. Some of us say, God, I'm going to be a Christian, but not if I'm going to go through the embarrassment of not being able to demonstrate the supernatural and the miraculous. Leave your ego out of the thing. God is not going to bring a wave of healing if our egos are tied in with what happens and doesn't happen. God only engages, shares His word with those who are broken on contrite, not those who come with preconditions and with fears of losing face. God has taken us through many years where we've laid hands on more people than we cared to count. And statistically, most of them failed. And that was God, and it's good. I can tell you of somebody I raised from the dead in hospital, the real dead. And I can tell you of lots of people that got healed, but I can tell you of more people that didn't get healed. But I can tell you of a promise God gave me that is so alive in my spirit at this time. It was early on a Sunday morning, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me just before the sun came up. And said, I want you to leave, go down. We were close to the lake, went down to the water's edge. And as I sat there, I was reading from Joel chapter 2, I remember, about the coming of the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the sons and daughters and the fathers and everything. And then it started raining, and I couldn't understand it. And as I turned back to go to the car, to sit in the car, I just felt the Lord say, stop and turn around. But it was long before the sun came up. It was in the middle of winter, and I looked back, and across the water, there was a tiny little rainbow, but there was no sun around. It was dark, with this almost artificial-looking rainbow, and I stood in the rain looking at this thing, a tiny little rainbow, not one of those big ones in the sky. It was like, just done for me. And God spoke into my heart, and he said to me, the heavy rains are coming. And that week, I went to hospital, and as I prayed for a lady who had two pipes out of the back, she was jaundiced, big lady like this, quite yellow, and as I prayed for her, I didn't lay my hands on her. I was a little bit nervous, but she levitated. She came up to my hand like that, And then I prayed for her, and then the healing hit her and went all the way down the hall and around, and people started screaming. It was a women's hall. And then he jumped to the halls. I stood there, and I'd never seen anything like this. But I remember standing outside, it was Victoria Hospital in Wynberg. As I stood outside, the word of the Lord came to me again and said, the heavy rains are coming. I want to tell you, God is about to bring a wave that is stupendous. But God will not release it to an adulterous generation. God wants faithful servants. And our discipline of coming into intimate relationship with the Word of God is a condition, because there's a protection from deception that God wants to be in place with us. When you have the check of the Word in your spirit that says, not on, wrong. God doesn't want us to have a conversation about the merits of Noah, the movie. It shouldn't be part of our conversation. There's a lot of stuff we as believers shouldn't be talking about. It's none of our business. Let the sinners go on deceiving and being deceived. We've got a world to save. There's so much revelation. There's so much awesome stuff. People, listen to me now. I don't want to hear the silly comments about, but at least we can talk about Christ. Because the family, at least he's talking about Scripture. Don't be so deluded. Get into Scripture, begin to pray for your family and ask the Holy Spirit for divine opportunity and wait for Him to do it. Don't live off the scraps that comes from demons. We're not desperate like that. God will give you the healing, He'll give you the deliverance, He'll give you the breakthrough. God's done it in my family, and I tell you, He'll do it in every family. He'll turn the whole lot around. God won't drop you, won't let you down, but we've got to get planted on the foundation of the Word. And for that, the sign of Jonah, you must take up your cross. Sometimes your flesh is going to cry out. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. And ladies, can I tell you, your emotions will mostly tell you no. It's not time now. It's not relevant now. This is not where I'm at now. And then the Word will speak to you, and it won't connect with you emotionally. It won't connect with you intellectually. But I want you to know that the Word of God, the same Word will keep coming to you, and you must become sensitive to it. God is wanting to shift you from where you are to where Scripture is at. I pray with people all the time, and I realize they're great, blessed people. Prayed with somebody like that this morning in ministry. I don't know who she is, but I picked up she was in ministry. She's in full-time ministry. But I again had the sense that her life, her whole life is out of sync with the divine program. And so there's a divine frustration. It's like you're always pitching at the railway station, and the train's just pulling out. You can see the last carriage just going there. But it doesn't matter how hard you run. Every time you come to the station, my life was like that many years ago. I was 25 years old. And then God has to do a work of deliverance where He gets you into sync with the kingdom of the King. And then you do all the same things the same way, and the results are totally different because you're connecting. And there's a flow. There's an engagement. And then finally, Scripture says it's about learning to become a practitioner. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lamp speaks of daily short-term guidance. And the light speaks of long-term guidance. It speaks of vision. But I want us to stand this morning, this evening, as we trust God to move us to the place where we become people who can apply, can we stand, the Scripture in life and in ministry. Where all of us will grow to the place where we understand what a Christian biblical worldview is. And when we develop the freedom to make judgments based on the Word of God. Now I want to set something straight here, just in terms of basic wisdom. Stop listening to the devil that says you don't have the calling or the right to judge. We judge everything. We're going to judge angels, Scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't judge people, but we judge their actions. We don't judge people, but we judge their opinions. We've got to weigh it up. We've got to discern it. And if people who don't have a relationship with Scripture begin to speak to us, we judge everything. We weigh everything up. And if we're not sure about the commitment we make, we go back to Scripture. We go back to the conversation with people who have a relationship with Christ through Scripture. Until there's clarity, and then we go back and we give a response. But it's time to learn. We're living in days when believers must learn to discern in the light of Scripture, not in the light of emotions or feelings or intuition.
in the white light of Scripture.
And so tonight we want to pray with people who haven't received, if we can have that D slide on there, haven't received that formative, that umbilical connection with Scripture. Hebrews says of itself, of the Scripture, it's alive and active. And it's sharp to do what? To bring division. What division? Between the five foolish and the five wise virgins. To bring division between the house that stands and the house that falls. To bring division between wisdom and foolishness. Bring division between that which is earthly and that which is eternal. That which is temporal and that which is divine. The Word of God comes to bring division. And I can tell you, when it does that, it doesn't feel comfortable. But we learn to live with it. I pray that nobody that we come into touch with will be tempted to drift into the 50% of the body of Christ that is moving toward foolishness. We just want our ears tickled. We want a good word. We want an uplifting, encouraging, motivating word. There's a lot of need for that, and there's a lot of room for that. But can I tell you something? If you have cancer, you don't need motivation. You need an operation. If you have an infection, you don't need encouragement. You need that infection dealt with. And our love for Scripture grows as we experience the healing that it brings, the deliverance that it brings, the freedom that it brings. But we get to understand the love of God, that sometimes the love of God has to make things worse before it gets better. Every medical doctor out there will tell you it works like that. Sometimes when a bone isn't working, it must get broken again so it can get reset. And it's uncomfortable, but that's the reality. That's how life works. But we've got a situation in the body of Jesus Christ right now where people say it's a problem when you come to church every week and you get challenged. Young people run away from churches that don't challenge you to change. Because you see, if we don't understand our great and profound need for redemption, to change, to become like Christ, if we've not received a vision of how great and glorious He is and how far removed in practice we are from Him, but how great His desire to move us as quickly as possible into the fullness of Christ, then we will pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in my mind, in my spirit, in my whole being, and remove whatever is contrary to your word. Then we'll understand Psalm 119 says, I crave your word. I get excited over it more than anybody who robs a bank. Take away my money, take away my prosperity, take away my success, but just bring me the word of God. Just bring me to the place where I feel and know that He's talking to me and I can respond. I can say, yes, Lord. It's unfolding. My eyes are opening up. I see it. I see it. I get it, God. And if you don't get it, then you wrestle. Then you seek with God. Then you pray. Then you fast. God, I know you're saying something, but I'm not getting it. I know it's about my career or it's about my family, but I don't get it. I'm like the blind guy that you healed, but I'm still seeing men as trees and trees as men. I want you to touch me again. I want to see men as men, trees as trees. I want to see wise people as wise people and fools as fools. And without getting emotional, I'll just be indifferent. But I'll just give wide berth to the one and I'll embrace the other one. It's simple. And I'm not going to worry about why they're foolish and they're not my calling, my mission. My mission are for people who have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And I tell you, people out there, there are people that are desperate for Christ, but they don't look like it at face value. But until your eyes are open, you'll see that the person that is most abjectly sinful, the people that is most wasted, sometimes it's just that person on the street, that homeless person who's been crying out all night saying, God, are you there? Are you there? I had a man come to visit our offices last year, and I've told the story before many times, but for me, it's such a special memory. Because I was in the gym and God had given me a word the previous week when He walked in. I was on a
thing machine. And when he walked in, the Lord says, that man is going through divorce. And I said, yes, Lord, I take note of that. The next week he walked in and somebody said, Mr. Abercrombie, so how's it going? And he said, bad. And the Lord says, now, I'm going to talk to him now. So I went up to him in the corner and I tapped him on the back and he turned around and I said, the Lord came to tell me that he knows that you're going through a divorce. And as I said, that the floodgates opened and I began to speak into his life. I prayed for him in the middle of the gym and then Madonna started singing, stopped singing like a virgin, and I was prophesying over him and he was rocking and he was wanting to fall over. But you know, that was a long time ago and it was so great. He said he'd been looking for me for many years and then he tracked me down and I wasn't there at the office, but he just tells one of the girls, please tell him that day changed my life. But he said to me that morning, I was up this morning at 5 o'clock. I was sitting on the boot of my car and I was sitting saying, God, I'm going through this hell. And if you exist, if you're out there, won't you come and tell Mr. Abercrombie that you know, but send one of your servants to me today to say that you know. There are a lot of people like that out there. Yes, and it's supernatural, but you know, your whole life is meant to be supernatural, starting with your relationship with Scripture. So I'm wanting to speak and pray with people tonight. We're battling with Christ, man, because your relationship with Scripture is just so frustrating because you haven't given the Holy Spirit a chance. And 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. I'm wanting to pray with people tonight who don't know what the Scripture speaks about. Desire. I want to get away. I just want to spend time with Scripture. I tell you, I love Scripture. I don't get thrown when I'm in class and somebody sounds off about how it's a book full of myths and legends and it's historically inaccurate. They don't know that it's alive. They've never had an experience with it. They've never seen their lives and other lives changed by the Word of God. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm not thrown, I'm not shaken. My house stands. Doesn't matter how hard that wolf blows against it, it stands. Because I'm a doer of the commands of Scripture. If I've got clarity and Scripture's told me to move, I move. Because it's always bubbling in my spirit. And once it crystallizes into my mind, I act. But in terms of the basics, remaining faithful in all my relationships, in my obedience to God, I'm in a place where I can receive the Word of God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Let's pray. Oh God, it's such a privilege, such an honor. And I thank you, Father God, for these many young hearts and lives. And tonight I just want to pray for the seed beds that need the rain of your salt on it to make it totally dry and parched till it cries out for the rain of your word to fall down upon it and saturate it. And I want to pray specifically for the seed beds that have sulfur rain falling on it right now, demonic rain that has come to pollute. And Father, where the groundwater of these spirits are so messed, so polluted, Father God, I pray for people that have impulses and obsessions that spring out that seem to be out of control. We have these compulsive sins that they just cannot get the better of. Because the relationship with the power of your word is not what it should be. And God, tonight, we thank you for cleansing rain. We thank you for the beautiful rain. We thank you for the spirit of Elijah that gives us the grace to speak to the heavens, that it would open up and send rain. And Father, tonight I say, let it rain on the parched land. Let it rain on the thirsty souls. Let it rain on the minds where confusion and chaos prevails. Let it rain. Let it wash away the double-mindedness. Let it wash away the chaos and the confusion. Let it wash away the contagion and the contamination. Let it wash away the deception. Let it wash. Let it cleanse. In Jesus' name. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, I speak especially to those people who don't have the witness and the testimony of that romance with the word of God. I want you to come forward right now. Collect whatever you brought with you. Come forward. I want some other people who are going to pray with us tonight, anoint them. I want you to come out too, but come quickly tonight. We're not going to spend the whole night here, but we are going to trust the Holy Spirit to flip your life around tonight, to heal your land, to heal your seedbed, to heal your eyes, to heal your ears, to open up your spirit senses, animate your spirit so you can engage God's word as alive and powerful from the right place, deep on the inside of you. And when you all gathered here, I want you all laid hands on. I'm going to pray that God releases the gift of faith tonight. You cannot approach the word of God without faith. And only the Holy Spirit can release faith so you can believe. The word of God is so fantastic. The stories you come across there, your professor in the theology faculty cannot believe with his mind until he comes to scripture like a child. And the amazing thing is, when you believe it, then you begin to manifest it. The Holy Spirit causes you to begin to experience those things. We who follow God can tell you the most fantastic stories about stuff God has, and we don't want to tell it to the world out there because they just laugh. They don't think it's possible. But I tell you, all things are possible to them that believe. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. It talks about your spirit senses being made alive, sensitive, sharp, so that you learn to say no, 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 no. And it just opens up for when the voice of Christ comes through. It's the only, it's like a flower to the sun. It's the only thing it opens up to. The rest, it's not even distracted by. Can we have some more people to help with the praying? Michael, where are you? I see Corinne's here. I see there are a lot of people of God in the house. Can we come forward? We're going to lay hands on all these people from the front and from the back. Let's pray for people tonight. I want us to anoint them just for the gift of faith. The gift of faith that is going to make them embrace the word. And tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, I call for the release of faith, for the gift of faith. That faith without which it's impossible to please you. And I thank you for the activation and for the release of faith. Divine, pure, authentic, supernatural faith, Father. I pray for spiritual eyes to open in Jesus' name. I pray for heart engagement tonight. And Father, tonight, I pray and I commission teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets. And I thank you that the foundation of the foundation layers will be made secured. And I pray for false foundations. And I thank you, Father, that you remove the sandstone, that you remove the pebbles, and that you replace it with precious stones tonight, as you promised the foundations of Zion. I pray for the foundation of Zion to be laid as the bedrock of every house here tonight, of every proverbial virgin, in the name of Jesus.